Let's now turn in God's Word to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Starting at verse 1, this is the word of God. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. Next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, and for the offices thereof. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us, and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them, and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto your sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. But so far we read the Holy Scriptures. It's based on that passage as well as many other passages that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you love Sunday? With little children, they are very happy and glad on their birthday. Little child will, even the very next day after his birthday, be asking his mother when it's going to be his birthday again. Then multiple times throughout the year, he'll ask his mom, his dad, when his birthday is. Then finally, when his birthday comes again, that's a very happy day for him. He can't wait for that day to come. That's a little bit what it is like for us and our love for the Sabbath day. Already on Monday morning, we're eager to come into God's house and to have that rest, setting aside our common and ordinary labors of the week. On Wednesday, the midpoint of the week, we yearn to come to the Lord's house. Then finally, Saturday night, we can taste that rest in our preparation to come here. Then finally, it's Sunday again, that blessed, refreshing rest for which we so ardently longed. We love the Sabbath. We desire to live in obedience to the Sabbath day, that fourth commandment. That obedience that the fourth commandment requires of us is very important, because we do live in a day of much Sabbath desecration. That hardly goes without saying. We live in a day in which you will find fewer and fewer churches that have two services, most of them one, and hardly even one. We live in a day in which the Super Bowl is more important than coming before God's face and seeking Him in His house. We live in a day in which if Christmas lands on the same day as Sunday, then it's better to be at home spending time with your family than coming before the Holy God and worshiping Him for His gift of salvation. It's much, much Sabbath desecration. But this word comes very personally to home for us too. We're a people who work hard. We're a people who are diligent. We want to succeed in our work that God has given to us. We want to provide for our families. So that when it comes to Sunday, sometimes the Sabbath is a difficult day for us because we've been going for those 6 days. And finally, we come to Sunday, it's a little bit hard to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ like we ought to do, setting aside those labors. It's necessary then to hear this preaching on the fourth commandment of God's law. The Sabbath. That's what the fourth commandment is all about. That word Sabbath means rest. Rest. The Sabbath day is a holy day. That is, as that day of rest, it is separated from all that is common and ordinary. Therefore, it's a day on which we set aside all of our common, ordinary labors, and it is a day, therefore, that looks different from Monday through Saturday. It's holy, it's separate, but it's a holy day. That is, it's a day in which we are consecrated unto God. We worship Him publicly, corporately, like we do here. It's a day in which, in a special, focused way, we yield ourselves unto the Lord in His service. The Sabbath. That's what the fourth commandment is all about. That we not work on that day, but that we keep it and remember it. It's a holy day unto the Lord. We'll look at the Sabbath day in the historical context of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, was very likely written by Nehemiah himself. This is the time period of the return from the captivity in Babylon. You'll recall perhaps that the people of God returned from Babylon in different waves back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah represents the third wave of return of the people from Babylon to Jerusalem. In the book of Nehemiah, we see the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, a very important work. But we also see different reforms enacted under the leadership of Nehemiah. One such reform we find in chapter 13 of the book concerning the Sabbath day. A concern for the Sabbath day. So we'll look at it in that historical context. Let's look at this Word of God then under the theme, rest for the burdened. Rest for the burdened. First point, in Jesus Christ. That's where we have our rest. Then in the second point, a rest that we have on the Sabbath, and they're looking at the prohibition and the requirement of the fourth commandment. Then third, a rest, as the Catechism points out, that we have all our days. Rest for the burdened in Jesus Christ on the Sabbath all our days. Sin is a burden. Sin is an exhausting weight or load that we carry. When you look at the Lord's Day, you see that's really what lies behind the Lord's Day, because in answer 103, it calls there the Sabbath a day of rest. It says, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, But the opposite of that rest is the wearisome nature and the load of our sin. And when you go down in that answer a little bit, then it says, secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works. Cease from my evil works, my sins. And what's true about those sins? What must I cease from? Sin is burden, it's weight. And when we cease from that, the power of the Spirit in us, then we have that true refreshing rest. But that all means then that sin is a burden. Imagine for a moment a man walking through the desert. He trudges through ankle-deep sand. The sand is burning his feet. He walks below a scorching hot sun. He's sleep-deprived. He's nearly delirious as he walks mile upon mile upon mile without ever stopping, with no indication of shade or water all around him. Not only does he have to trudge through that ankle-deep sand, but he has linked to both of his feet two weights, 15-pound weights, and he has to drag those weights slowly as he walks in that exhausting march through the desert. He has sweat pouring down his head, stinging his eyes, falling upon his body. This man toils. He's exhausted. That's what the burden of sin is like. Jesus himself calls sin such a burden. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those that labor and are heavy laden, that is, those who labor and are heavy laden under their sin. Jesus isn't referring here to just any kind of burden. Surely he's not talking about some kind of physical weight that we might try to bear upon our shoulders, because in the very next verse he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He says you'll find rest unto your souls because that which is a weight is your sin. He identifies them, then, us, who carry that sin as those who labor, those who work, there's an exertion in that, those who are heavy laden, those who have such an oppressively heavy weight that it feels like it almost might crush us. That's Jesus' description of the exhausting burden that sin is. What makes sin so heavy? It's guilt. That sense of the responsibility to pay. The guilt of sin that starts to erode at and gnaw at our soul, as it were. Guilt. There's a weight there. What makes sin such a burden? The pollution of it. How sin is dirty. It's disgusting, it's abhorrent in every way, and it's the dirtiness of sin that makes it such a weight upon us. What makes sin such a toiling thing as we are under it is the enslaving power of sin too. How it has that power of dominion, that chokehold as it were, that's a real weight. Then add to that the consequences. Maybe consequences from long ago, or consequences that are more recent, but the scars and the marks that seem never to go away that sin causes. And it's those consequences that always come up before us in this life that also contribute to the fact that we are heavy laden under this sin. It's a burden. This is the oppression of sin that God's saints through the ages have felt. Think of Adam. After he took of that forbidden fruit, partook of it from his wife Eve. And after he did that, what did he do? You children know too. He hid. He knew his guilt. He was filled with shame. He was conscious of his nakedness. All he could do is hide. You can be sure that Adam knew the weight of his sin. There was David in Psalm 32, who in his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah knew very much what he had done as he lived for that period in his life in impenitent sin. He describes that period, the real weight of it all, and how oppressive that consciousness of his sin was. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? How all that publican could do was beat upon his breast and cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful." Because he knew what a burden his sin was. And you come to the Apostle Paul himself in Romans 7. He's just described the intense warfare found within himself between the old man and the new man. After having described that warfare, what does he say? "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's all he could say when he thought about his sin and that warfare within himself. That's a man who knew the oppressive weight and exhausting burden of his sin. Do you? Do I? Now I say it personally. Do we know that kind of burden? In this very week that's gone by, have you felt like that desert walker trudging through ankle-deep sand with weights behind you, exhausted, almost ready to fall because of that battle against sin? Have you known even that guilt, had that sense, that responsibility to pay, and the dirty, filthy nature of sin, as well as the enslaving chokehold power of sin and the consequences that always seem to arise? Have you and I known that? Have we, like Adam, known our nakedness and been conscious of our shame? And like David, felt that oppressive weight of our sin? And like the publican, all that we could do was beat upon our breast, say, "Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner." And like Paul, knowing that warfare within ourselves, that we would say, "What a wretched man I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Sin is exhausting. But that makes rest in Jesus so sweet. When we know how heavy that load is upon us, that makes the rest that Jesus gives so refreshing to us. We're so thankful for it. Now change that figure a little bit. That man walking through the desert, no longer does he trudge through that ankle-deep sand under the scorching sun, feeling as if he might faint after each step. But those chains have been cut away. He now sits in an oasis under a tree with shade. He rests there, his burning legs. No longer does he sweat. There are fountains of water gushing. That man has rest. And that's the kind of rest like that we have in Jesus Christ. When you go back to Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus took that whole exhausting heavy burden of our sin upon His mighty shoulders. He labored under our sin and all of His sufferings. And He became heavy laden under that oppressively heavy weight because He took it all upon Himself. All His days long, He suffered. Then finally, He went to Calvary, and on His mighty shoulders, He bore our sin there. And all the wrath of God on account of our sins came pouring upon Him, especially in those 3 hours of darkness. And He satisfied for it. All of it. So that there's not one single drop of God's wrath left over for us. Took all that load of our sin, that guilt, God imputed to Christ. He was punished on account of that. That defiling, dirty nature of our sin laid upon Christ. That enslaving, dominion nature of our sin put upon Him. And all the consequences of sin also He bore at His cross. He took all that burden away upon Himself. So that you and I have rest. True, sweet, refreshing rest. The rest of knowing that we don't have to carry that. Rest of knowing that He's carried it for us. The true peace that comes from knowing that we don't have to work for our salvation either. We don't have to contribute something to it. We haven't done something, a condition, fulfilled a condition in order to make God favorable toward us. We haven't had to earn anything because Christ had, by His merits, earned everything. He's done it all to the end. For He's the one who said on that cross, "It is finished." Then 3 days later, He arose again from the dead so that He might be a living Savior. Christ has done it all. And we rest in His finished work. And we have fellowship with Him. Unending covenant fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's rest. That's rest. That's the kind of rest and peace that those same saints that I mentioned had for themselves. It was true that Adam hid in his nakedness before God and he knew his shame and his guilt. But it was that same Adam and also his wife Eve that God later clothed with coats of skin. Necessary for that, the shedding of blood, pointing them ahead in a shadowy way to see that one in His blood would cover their sins. There was rest for them in that. David, in that very same Psalm 32, in which he could cry out under the oppressively heavy weight of his sin, could say even before that, "Blessed are the ones who are forgiven." There's a blessedness in knowing that God had forgiven his sins, and there was rest for him in that. For that publican who could only beat upon his breast and plead to the Lord for mercy, what happened with him? He went home justified rather than the other, knowing that he was right with God in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then when you come to the Apostle Paul himself, who could, in Romans 7, after considering that internal warfare, say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death," could, as it were, in the same breath in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, say, "There is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Rest. Do you know that refreshing rest? Do you know what it is to be that one who has his chains cut away, who has been brought, as it were, to that oasis where there are cool streams, sit in that shade? Do you know what it is Jesus Christ has taken that almost overwhelming burden, took it all upon himself and suffered under God's wrath for that. You know that for yourself. That's for our assurance. We know that. All that guilt, all that pollution, all that dominion of sin and the consequences, all on himself. Our guilt, our pollution, dominion of our sin and our consequences. Do we know, like Adam, what it is to be clothed? And with David, to be forgiven. God lifts that burden off of us. And with the publican, that you and I are right with God. And with the Apostle Paul, never to be condemned by anyone, and not by God either, for we're covered in the blood. That is rest in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is that God has even given us a day to celebrate that rest. God not only then has given us this blessed peace in Jesus Christ and this stillness and rest, but He's even given us an entire day in which, in a focused way, setting aside all of our common and ordinary labors, we might have this rest. So that we have a rest on the Sabbath too. You can already start to see that there's a connection between this rest that we have in Jesus and the rest that we have on the Sabbath. The connection is at least twofold. Number one, on Sunday, you and I actually do experience that rest in a full way in Jesus Christ. We come to church, hear the preaching, something we'll come back to in a little bit. We have rest here, conscious of that. That we don't work in our ordinary labors, but in a conscious way we set this day aside so that we might consecrate ourselves to the Lord. In that way, in a full, focused way, we have that rest, Christ Jesus, and we enter into His finished work from all the burdens of our sin. But the second connection between rest in Jesus and the Sabbath day is that our Sabbath is a preparation for the eternal Sabbath rest in Christ. That is, Sunday, like we have today, is a picture of what we'll have. Picture of heaven resting with Jesus. This day, Sunday, is a preparation in that it's a foretaste. Just a foretaste, just as it were an appetizer before the meal, because we still do struggle with sin. We still do have our burdens, and it's imperfect. But even on Sunday, we get a small glimpse of what that perfect, blessed, glorious peace will be to be with Jesus Christ, our burden bearer and our rest giver, in that eternal Sabbath. Glory. Concerning that Sabbath, we have in the fourth commandment then a prohibition. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14, this is what we read. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle. And then it goes on. And the broader picture then is this. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the prohibition of the commandment is, don't bring then what is ordinary and common into the day, so that you might fully enter into that rest from the burden of sin. But the common, ordinary matters of life brought into the Sabbath is what was happening in Nehemiah's Jerusalem. In chapter 13, verse 15, this is what we read. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and laden asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Here was the Sabbath in post-captivity Jerusalem. The people were supposed to be separating this day from all the others, but in reality, they were treating this day like any other day of the week. They were treading their wine, the grapes, in order to get the juice from them. They were bringing in their sheaves. They were loading their animals with wine and grape and figs and all manner of burdens. Then you come to verse 16. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. It was business as usual in God's city. That was very upsetting to Nehemiah, who had a zeal for the Sabbath day. We read later on that he rebuked those nobles. So bad was it getting that even the leaders in Judah were saying this was okay, maybe even going along with it. So he rebukes them and he says, haven't you learned? This is the sin that kindled the wrath of Jehovah before upon our fathers. And now you're committing this exact same sin. Don't you know how much the Lord hates this? Then he uses that word profane. What you're doing here is profaning the Sabbath day. Remember what the idea of the Sabbath is. A day that is holy, separate from the common and the ordinary, consecrated to the service of God. What they were doing in bringing in their merchandise on this day was making it common and ordinary, and therefore defiling it and polluting it. Very, very serious sin that the people were committing. Nehemiah was rightfully angry. Do we bring our business into the Lord's day? We have to be careful here that we don't become legalistic regarding this prohibition of the fourth commandment. Certainly, there are do's and don'ts. Certainly, there are some matters on the Sabbath that are black and white. But that can go too far, so that as a family, perhaps we raise our children in such a way that we look at another family and they do something a little bit different on the Sabbath day, and we condemn them for that just because it's different. Again, that's not to say that we become lax. We have to be careful of legalism. Nehemiah 13, though, gives us the broad principle of it all. Here's the broad principle. Don't make Sunday look like Monday through Saturday in our thoughts, in our words, in our activities. If it looks really no different than Monday through Saturday, it is in that way then, when we're using the day in that way, that we have violated the fourth commandment. There's the principle. What would Nehemiah see if he came into your house, into my house, this very afternoon? Would he see son, teenage son, sprawled out on the couch with his device, checking some scores? We don't watch the games. We don't watch the sports games, but checking the scores and maybe just lingering there a little bit and flipping through a few pages. Would he find a teenage girl, daughter, on her bed, in her bedroom, on another device, social media, chatting with some friends about how the weekend gone past and what the plans are for the next, scrolling through pages of social media? Would he find dad, husband, sitting at his desk just for a few minutes because the week is filled, the schedule is full, just to plan out the week a little bit, and then I'll get out of the office? Find mom talking with the children about their schedules, about carpooling and hot lunch, and all the other details of a very busy week. Would Nehemiah find us doing what is common and bringing our business into the Lord's day? That can be pretty subtle too. Maybe as a church and churches, we have a list and we say, absolutely, we don't do these things. But then there are some things on the other side of the page that are a little more hidden, but actually indicate that we're bringing our business into God's day. Maybe you're going to church and there you pass that gas station and the kids say, those people are getting gas on Sunday. Ever said that, children? But then our conscience has stricken us because we made that purchase on Amazon just a few hours ago. No one knew about it, but it was done. Then you go a little bit farther down the road, getting closer to church in the evening service. There's that blue glow in the living room. Dad, Mom, they're watching TV on Sunday. Then we remember that maybe we weren't watching television, but the devices were out, and we were looking at different things on there. It can be hidden, somewhat subtle, the way that we bring our business into the Lord's day. Aren't we thankful then that in that rest giver and our burden bearer, Jesus Christ, who's taken upon Himself all the weight of our sins, He's taken upon Himself and shed His blood for also our sins of desecrating the Sabbath. And there's forgiveness in His blood for those sins too. Regarding that Sabbath day of the fourth commandment, not only is there a prohibition, but there's a requirement too. A requirement. You go back to Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. We read, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Keep the Sabbath day, or in another place, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the requirement. Nehemiah, in the interest of keeping the Sabbath day holy, shut the gates of Jerusalem. Verse 19 of Nehemiah 13, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah shut the gates of the city so as to prevent the merchants from coming in and selling their merchandise, to prevent all this business going on. There even, after that, lingered some people outside of the gate at the wall of the city, and he told them to go away too. Didn't want their business, didn't want their merchandise, to make the Sabbath day a common day, to ensure that the Sabbath day would be kept holy. He even set servants at the gate, and then later we read the Levites, after having cleansed themselves, to be vigilant, to make sure that the Sabbath day was kept holy and not profaned with all of these business people. Nehemiah shut the gate. But it's interesting to note, as we read there, that already on Friday night, remember that the Sabbath was Saturday, already on Friday night when the evening shadows were cast, he shut the gate already then. Then the verse also stresses that the whole Sabbath day he kept those gates shut tight. He wanted to make sure that the people were sufficiently prepared for that day of rest. And he wanted to make sure that the whole day they kept resting. Here's the word of God with all of its authority to the church of Jesus Christ. And here is His word to our church. Shut the gate. That's the word to me in the preaching, something that I need to be bringing out. That's the word to the elders who are the watchmen on the walls of Zion. Shut the gate of the city. shut the gate of the church so that we are sure that no business is being brought in, nothing common on the day that the Lord has set aside for us. So urgent is that word, because in so many churches today, that gate is not only open a crack, but because of permissive elders and even more permissive preaching, the gate has been swung wide open. Services are not two, maybe not even one. The people do their own pleasure on the Lord's Day, whatever they want, they go to work. So the urgent word to us, and the word that humbles us too, is shut the gate. The word to us in our homes, as parents, is shut the gate there. If we come home this afternoon, and we find that there are some things being done that would make the Lord's Day not distinctive anymore and not a day of resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we need to be very vigilant of that and shut that gate once again. In the shutting of that gate, we do it already on Saturday night, don't we? When the evening shadows are cast, because we want to make sure that we have enough sleep, because we want to make sure that we're spiritually prepared for the Lord's Day, and we keep those gates shut the whole next day, between the morning and afternoon service, and also after the service, PM service at night. Keep the gate shut. But you must not go home this morning thinking that this shutting of the gate is enough, because it's not. To go back to Nehemiah 13, although it's not said explicitly, there needs to be something done in the city. We can't just say, well, we've shut the gate, there's nothing to profane the Sabbath day anymore, but God requires of us something positive, that we keep and remember the Lord's Day. You go back to Answer 103, it says that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. This is what we do on the Sabbath. It's a busy day in the spiritual work of the Lord with an eye to the kingdom causes, and especially what comprises that activity is going to church. Look at everything that we've went through already. Coming to church is rest. It's not a question among us. Do I have to go to services? That's not even a question. We know that's commanded of us. We must do that. But that's what we want to do too. Not just one service, but two, willingly, because this is where I want to be on the day of rest. We want to be assembled with the people of God, congregate with them. We want to be under the preaching of the Word, because it's the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does that gospel say? There's sweet rest for wearisome sinners. We want to hear that. We want the sacraments, knowing and being assured in baptism that our sins are washed away, in the Lord's Supper that we partake of Jesus Christ spiritually by faith. That's rest. That we would come together in prayer, even congregational prayer, and bring all of our burdens and needs as a church before the throne of grace. That we should praise God for all that He's done for us. There is peace that comes in that too, and true rest. We give of our offerings, knowing very well that God has given to us an unspeakable gift in His Son, and we do so gladly, and we rest in that way too. We come to church, keep the Sabbath day holy. That's a matter of thankfulness then. That's a matter of joy for us, so that we can sing, as we have so often done in our hearts, "Oh, how love I thy law. Oh, how love I thy first commandment. Because I have this rest, especially in diligently frequenting the church of God." You and I will keep the fourth commandment, not perfectly, But we will have a beginning of that obedience in the power of Christ Jesus. Not only has He then taken upon Himself all of our sins, but He empowers us so that we keep the Lord's Day as we ought to keep it. Thanks be to Him. Rest in Jesus Christ, centrally on the Sabbath day, but this is a rest that we experience every day of our lives too. Answer 103. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. It cannot be, beloved, that we rest on Sunday and that we live as a Christian on Sunday, but then Monday through Saturday live a carnal life. That cannot be. But when we rest on the Sabbath, and in somewhat of a different way, because we have our common labors, Monday through Saturday, but when we still have that spiritual rest in Christ, rest in His finished work Monday through Saturday, you see what a glorious cycle that is. Having rested in that way Monday through Saturday, we're ready for Sunday. Having focused on and enjoyed that rest in a central way on the Sabbath day, we're ready for the week to come. See how that's a very blessed cycle. But every day we enjoy this rest. We cease from our evil works. Cease from them. Our sin, the burden of our sin, that we throw it off, that we stop it, that we cease from it, that we repent in sorrow over our sins, and we live that new godly life. And we do that by the power of that indwelling Spirit of the crucified and risen Christ. This is nothing more than a life of sanctification, separation from sin, and consecration and dedication and worship every day of our lives to God in thankful service. It's not just at church then that we read the Word and we pray, but it's every day when we gather around our tables as families that we're in the Word and discussing it. It's every day that personally and as a family we're in prayer to God. Rest! And then we're ready for Sunday. Part of that sanctified life is maintaining the causes of the kingdom. Connected to the Sabbath rest is maintaining these causes. Right at the beginning of the answer, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. The ministry of the gospel is obviously the minister, but all of his work, and especially his work of preaching the good tidings of salvation and the rest that is found in that. Now, how is that connected? Why is that in Lord's Day 38? Because this is part of our life of rest. This is a part of our life of sanctification every day of the week. But we're interested in maintaining this cause of the ministry and especially the preaching because it is in this that we find that Sabbath rest. Therefore, we pray for the ministry of the gospel. We support it. We offer encouraging words because it's about the Sabbath. And even these schools that we maintain and we support, the theological school of our churches, as well even as our high school and grade school, in as much as they are a training ground in many ways and in all of the subjects, for certain young men also to go to seminary and study for the Word there, why are we so interested in our theological school and why do we love our grade school and our high school so much? Because even in those ways and in those connections, they have to do with our Sabbath rest. Therefore, we're quick to pray for our schools. We love them. We're quick to pray and support also our theological school. That's in our heart. Because we love the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. May God give us this rest in Jesus on the Sabbath
every day of our life, yielding ourselves to the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we are thankful. We are overjoyed that Thou hast given us this very day to hear Thy preaching, to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. All the glory be to Thee. We look forward, O God, to that eternal Sabbath, a taste of which we have today, but the full measure which we'll enjoy very soon in glory. Forgive our sins. We have heard our sins. Quicken us to walk in Thy commandments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.